Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all have experienced accusation before. Our parents accuse us when we have done something wrong. They take us to task. We have accused people in return as we grow older. We accuse our friends. We accuse our siblings because they have done something wrong to us. They might have taken something from us. These are accusations that are on a day-to-day basis. But the context of Revelation 12, when the Bible speaks of the devil as the accuser of the brethren, it is not a general kind of accusation, because the word accuser or the word accuse, as you can see in verse 10, describe a courtroom scenario. Have you ever received an accusation by a citizen of Singapore because that person wants to sue you and take you to court? When I received that letter for the first time in my life, I was frightened to death because I've never been accused before, been sued, in other words, for libel. What is at stake? Money. Fear of losing dollars and cents because the person's reputation is hurt, so he thought, and so he wanted restitution. He has no power to put me into prison. The maximum damage that he can do to me is he wants money. I may become a bankrupt, and that may result in me losing my ministry, because in our constitution, you cannot be a pastor if you are a bankrupt. But when the government accuse you, very often it is because of a crime. And that is more frightening because the penalty is imprisonment or a fine, at least. And that is a very fearful situation to be in. And I'm sure none of us would like to be accused by the government for a certain transgression. Receiving an accusation because we ran through a traffic light. We were called speeding. These are trivial. We lose some points, we lose some money, we get fined. But if you are accused for a major crime that might even result in the death penalty, you will not only lose your time in prison, your time on earth will be taken away from you, or you may lose your life. But this accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 is far more grievous than that of the government. He wants us all to end up in hell and ultimately join him in the lake of fire for eternity, a place of great pain and torment. That is our focus this evening. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, his accusation is very simple and straightforward. Let us look at the beginning. Verse 1 to verse 4 is the beginning. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is a picture of the nation of Israel. You recall the book of Genesis, especially the dreams of young Joseph, where Joseph dreamt of his family with Jacob and his wife, Leah, and the 12 sons, including Joseph, as the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. And so we know that this is a reference to the nation of Israel, which in Old Testament times referred to the people of God. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. That is with reference to the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the nation of Israel was the nation that God Himself started. God Himself formed and prepared for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. This is none other than the devil himself, Satan. As you can see from verse 9, the dragon, great dragon, also called the old serpent, also called the devil, also called Satan. All his titles that are of great significance is mentioned in verse 9. And so we know the identity of this great red dragon is none other than the devil himself, a very powerful nemesis to whom? To the people of God, to the nation of Israel, and today to the church of God, the servant, the witness of God Most High. And so he is our nemesis, he is our opponent, he is God's enemy, and therefore he is the enemy of God's people as well. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as he was born. And so right from the very beginning, this great red dragon, described in a very fearsome and potent and powerful manner, he has always been there to oppose God, and he will try to stop God from saving us. That's what verse 4 means. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, referring to the angelic beings that God himself had created, Satan himself being the archangel, and before he became Satan, that means an adversary of God. He was an archangel, a ruling angel, as a minister of God in God's creation. He wanted to be like God, as Isaiah reveals to us. And because of that transgression, he was cast out of heaven. And when he was cast out of heaven, the Bible tells us in verse 4, he dragged down with him one third of all the angelic beings that God created. We do not know how many angelic beings God created, assuming that there would be, let's say, 1 billion. We do not know how many. Let's say 1 billion. One third of the 1 billion fell with the devil individually. The devil is not the federal headship representing the angelic beings. When he fell, he alone fell. But in the process of falling, he drew one third of all the angelic beings. In other words, he managed to convince one third of the angelic beings. How do you drag them down with you? Causing them individually, one third of them, to decide on their own, to remain as a good angel serving God in heaven, or following the fallen angel now, Archangel Lucifer, who wanted to be like God, and therefore one third of them followed him because they too wanted to be like God, and that's why they would deceive the world into worshiping the devil and making him God on earth, because he is called the God of this world. And one third of them were convinced by the devil, by the great red dragon, by his argument, by his reasoning, whatever he did, he dragged one third of them to fall with him. That's the beginning of the devil and one third of the fallen angels on earth opposing the people of God. That's the beginning. Remember this beginning, because this will be part and parcel of his accusation. What did he do next? The battle against the people of God will be incessant. He will not stop battling the people of God, because the people of God, they have been sent by God after salvation with a mission. And that mission is the Great Commission, to tell people about the love of God in Christ, so that more and more sinners on earth may be delivered from the bondage of sin and be delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Satan's agenda, together with the one third of the fallen angels, is to have as many sinners die in sin and join him in the lake of fire. That is his purpose. And so he will continue to blind their minds and get them to follow him, continue to be deceived by him through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He will offer them as much of the world as possible, so that in the life of luxury, they will forget their state and condemnation that they are in. And at the same time, he will try to stop the people of God, the servants of God, and he will do whatever it takes. If it means by infiltrating into the nation of Israel, he will do that, just as he has infiltrated into the church of God, destroying churches since the beginning of the church witness in Acts chapter 2, 2,000 years ago. And he has succeeded marvelously, because the Christian faith, the Christian world of our time, is in apostasy. This has all been prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord says, before my return, Christianity will fall away. This is the purpose. And so he will continue to fight and battle against the people of God, as you can see in verse 4. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ was born, do you remember what happened? He used King Herod to put all the babies to death. Joseph and Mary have to bring Jesus Christ and hide in Egypt until the death of Herod, and then they return, and then they went back to Nazareth, their place of work. They were from Bethlehem. Because of the census, they were forced to return back to Bethlehem for the census. But after the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, they have to flee and run and hide in Egypt. And then they have to return to Nazareth for Jesus Christ to be brought up. Right from the very beginning, he tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ using his servants, the people of the world who are blinded by him. And she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This describes his life, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is 1,260 days, which is equivalent to 3.5 years. What exactly does this mean? This means that in the Great Tribulation period, at the midpoint, the people of Israel will be deceived by the Antichrist, and they will know this, because at the start of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will make peace with the nation of Israel, and at midpoint, 3.5 years, he will put his horrendous statue in the holy place to desecrate the tribulation temple that will be rebuilt. And that's when the people of God will realize that they have been duped by the Antichrist. And they will flee. Who are the ones who will flee? 104,000 of them, 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe, revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 7. And the Lord will protect them and bring them to the wilderness. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she will be nourished for a time and times and half a time, that is 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And so while they fled in the wilderness during the final 3.5 years of man's existence, the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the Lord himself will protect his people, fed them, give them water, while the world will face destruction. You think the devil will stop there? He will not. The serpent will cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. He will send his army by his command to pursue after these 144,000 Israelites, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the great dragon cast out of his mouth. That means the army that the dragon sent to pursue after Israel, there will be an earthquake and they will be destroyed, they will be swallowed up, because the Lord will protect his people. And this 144,000 will be the seed plus other tribulation saints who will survive the tribulation. And they are the ones who will enter the millennium in the mortal body. And they will become believers at the end of the great tribulation period. And what did the enemy, the serpent, will do when he realized he has failed in destroying the 144,000 that the Lord had protected? Because the earth helped the woman, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth, the army that he sent forth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And all those who are not part of the 144,000, they will be destroyed by him, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Many saints will be killed, those who are not part of the 144,000. And they died, and they will be resurrected straight away, and they will be in heaven. The battle continues right up to the very end, in other words. Right up to the very end of our existence on earth before the Lord's return. And that's why we are brought from the very beginning of the commencement of the national witness right up to the very end of the local church witness, the end of time, of man's time on earth before the millennium. The battle never stops. The devil is still very much alive. The accuser of the brethren, its beginning is to stop God from saving us. The battle is to stop us from witnessing for Christ after Christ had come, lived, obeyed, died, resurrected, ascended. He has already been defeated, but he will not stop attacking because he wants us to fail. He wants God's servants to be a bad witness so that more and more sinners will remain in sin because they will die in sin and join him in the lake of fire. And that's his goal, his agenda. And he will never stop. We as God's children must see and understand our mission. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be seduced by the world, by the devil, because that's his agenda. He will go by persecution. He will go by seduction. He will do whatever it takes to ruin your witness and my witness for Christ. And he will do that before God, as he accused us before God. You and I have to make sure of our salvation, because the bombardment, the third B, is that it will be day and night. The beginning, to stop God from saving us. He failed. The battle is incessant to make us fail in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that more and more sinners will see a bad and terrible sinner, a terrible Savior, because of our poor witness. When you and I are carnal, we present a carnal Savior. Who would want to believe in a carnal Savior when you and I are lazy, when you and I are evil, when you and I do not live a life of holiness but a life of sin? Who would want to believe in a Christ who is lazy, who is a sinner, who is just like the God of this world? And that is what he is doing by the things that he throws at us when we witness for Christ in the world. And that's why the church is different. The church is supposed to be a place where Christ is head. God willing, the first quarter of 2019, we're going to focus on Know Your Church. And I hope that you and I will have a fresh and proper biblical understanding of the meaning and the importance of the local church in our lives. The church is a place where Christ is head. When you leave the church, when you go out into the world, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go on holiday, you are in a world where the God of this world is in control, where the head of this world is the devil. That's why when you go on vacation, don't lower your guard. Don't think that it is fun and joy. It is still a spiritual warfare. When you go to work, It is a spiritual warfare. When you go to school, it is a spiritual warfare because you are in the domain of the God of this world. Where he controls the education, he controls the mass media, he controls the world out there. In the church, Christ is head. And that's why we have been studying his methods and all the names of the devil. Tonight, the accuser of the brethren in the court of God, in the courtroom of God. Last Lord's Day, messengers of light. He infiltrates into the church as false teachers, and just as he infiltrated into the nation of Israel as false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that because the Bible was in the process of completion, he infiltrates as false prophets. When the Bible is completed, he infiltrates as false teachers, teaching all the wrong doctrines to destroy the church so that the Lord will no longer be the head of the church. How is the Lord Jesus Christ the head of the church? When everything in the church is organized according to the scriptures, where every ministry has the Bible as the yardstick to manage it, where the servants that God has placed in this ministry will follow the Bible in its love, in its care, in its ministry. And that's how the church is important, to help us have a taste of what's it like to be in the place where Christ is head, because out there is the battlefield. What exactly is the battle? The consistent, non-stop bombardment against us. What did he do? There was war in heaven. It's a spiritual warfare where the archangel Michael and his angels, the good angels, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, the one-third who fell with him. It is a spiritual battle in the angelic realm. And thank God, they will be soundly defeated, and they prevailed not because they lost, and neither was their place found anymore in heaven. They will now be cast out of heaven permanently. Because in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, we were told that they have to enter heaven to report to God what they are doing on earth. But now in the last days, in the last moment of man's time on earth before the millennium, they will be permanently cast out of heaven, and therefore the earth will now be more dangerous than ever before, because the devil and the one-third of the fallen angels will have the world as the only place where they are going to dwell. And the world will face the wrath of the devil and its deception. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. The devil means he is the slanderer. He will make false accusations. When the word Satan is used, he is an adversary. He will put obstacles in your path, and he will deceive the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Cast out of heaven onto this earth together with him. And so now the only place is this earth. Just imagine how terrible the world will become. No more will there be any battle in the spiritual realm in heaven. They will be cast out forever, for good. And now they're all going to be on earth. And this is the only place before they are ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Just imagine how evil and wicked the world will be. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ." Against who? The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Not cast out, cast down, broken. He will lose. But just because he knew he will lose does not mean that he will stop. He will keep on accusing us. What do you think will be the accusation? Simple. When I was in heaven, God, as a good angel, I wanted to be like God. I wanted to take over. And you punished me by casting me out of heaven onto this earth. But look at these sinners. Have they not transgressed against you too? Have they not bowed down to idols? Have they not committed numerous sins which are the fruits of idolatry? Disobeying parents, dishonoring them, fornication, adultery, all the terrible sins that you read in Romans chapter 1. These people have committed. Where is your justice? You are a holy God. You cast me out. Why do you let these sinners into heaven? They have committed sins far more numerous than I have committed against you, and you cast me out. Why do you not cast them out too? That is his accusation. So you and I must look at our salvation, because this accuser of the brethren is before our God. It's not before you and me. It's before our God, who is the one who holds the key to the kingdom of heaven. And how often has he been accusing us day and night? Non-stop. That is his bombardment against you and me. And so you and I better make sure of our salvation, because he is now telling God, this person should not be in heaven. Look at his life. You are just God, are you not? You cast me out. That person should not be in as well. Look at his life. That is his accusation in God's court. And we are talking about not imprisonment in man's prison. We are talking about heaven and hell, dear friend, tonight. And if the accuser of the brethren is correct, that this person, so-and-so, is not deserving of heaven because he is still a sinner. Look at his life. You think God is going to let you in? Then the devil will accuse God. You cast me out and you let this sinner in. How can you be God? How can you remain as God? Because you have been a transgressor as well for allowing this sinner to enter heaven. Isn't that true? That's why you and I have to make sure of our salvation. If you and I are in sin, you better feel horrible about it. You must never, never delight in sin. Last Lord's Day, if you have been here, you heard about hypergrace, propagated and promoted by Joseph Prince in his book that is all over the world. Oh, once you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, all your sins are forgiven, you don't even have to repent anymore. That kind of nonsensical grace is of the devil. It is not of God. Don't you be duped and deceived. If you are now living in sin and you don't even feel bad about it, you are not born again, because the Spirit of God is never asleep. Because if the Spirit of God dwells in you and you are in sin, you will be a miserable person just like Lot. The Bible said that he was in sin, living in Sodom, did not get out of Sodom. His spirit was vexed daily when he wakes up. Every morning he was vexed in his soul. He was miserable because he knew he was in sin and he did not have the strength and courage to get out until God dragged him out by the angelic beings, telling us, get out. Don't let the accuser of the brethren succeed in destroying your witness for Christ. Make sure of your salvation, dear friend, because the accuser of the brethren is accusing you before God's throne of grace nonstop. So-and-so does not deserve to be in heaven. Look at his life of sin. Look at how he loves the world and he allows the world to occupy his heart, his mind, and his soul. He thinks about the world all the time. He's so materialistic. How can he be called a child of God? He cannot go into heaven. Just as you cast me out, he must be cast out too. That is his accusation. Based upon his beginning, based upon the beginning of one third of the angelic beings that were cast out as well. He is using what he experienced in his own life, his own being, as the basis to accuse you and me. Undeserving, depraved sinners to enter heaven. Is he right? Is he right? Or is he wrong before God? You and I must know the answer. Is he right or is he wrong before God? Are you truly a child of God or are you not? Have you truly accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior who died for your sin? Because you and I have sinned against God, a transgression, that there is nothing you and I can do to take away God's wrath against us except through Christ. You think your good works can take away God's wrath against us? God says it is filthy rags in my sight because it comes from hands that are already stained by sin. From the world's standard, it may appear as good deeds in your eyes. But from God's perspective, you and I are born in sin. We are already disqualified even before we begin. How can your good works be accepted? Money. You want to give God money? God says, I own the earth. Your money are useless to me. You own nothing. You want to give your life? You can't give your life because your life is also stained by sin just as your hands are. You need to be saved because you cannot save yourself. And the Lord says, I love you enough to send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven to live a perfect life in obedience to all of God's commandments and then to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. He died on the cross to take your punishment for you on your behalf. And it is enough to wash away all your sins because God raised him from the dead for your justification. All you need to do is to believe. For the remission of your sins, all you need to do is to believe with all your heart. Sincerely surrender your life to the Lord with all your heart, unconditionally. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it takes from your heart. If you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and your Savior, the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself, will have no right to accuse you. Because that's what the Bible says in verse 11. And they that overcame him, how? By the blood of Christ, not by anything else. Because you have accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and Christ has paid the full penalty on our behalf. And so he is right. The devil is correct to say that we are sinners, undeserving of heaven. He is right. But we are not entering heaven by our own good works. Because if by our own good works, he will be right to accuse God, and we will have to be cast out of heaven. But we enter heaven by the blood of Christ, who has already paid the penalty and washed away all our sins. We enter heaven as holy children of the Most High God, no longer as sinners, but as sinners saved by God's grace in Christ Jesus. And that's how we overcome him. That's how we defeat the accuser of the brethren. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was shed on Calvary's cross for my sin. That is the only way to defeat this accuser, because he's accusing you and me before God day and night. Don't let the accusation stick. Only the blood of Christ can wash it away. Check your salvation, dear friends. Make sure of your salvation that you are truly in Christ, that the blood of Christ has truly washed away all your sins, and you know in your heart of hearts, because of the many clear evidence of salvation that you know in your heart, your love for holiness, your love for God's word, your love for worship, your love to be with God's people, your love for all things spiritual and biblical. You know, because you truly have been washed by the blood of Christ, because you have the testimony to prove it. By the word of your testimony, you have been living a life of holiness and godliness and always in righteousness according to the scriptures. You can recall how the Lord has been with you. You can recall your love for the Lord, your love for prayer, your love for worship, your love for service. You can recall all that wonderful testimony in your own life. Experiential knowledge, in other words. You know, not head knowledge. Head knowledge is not going to save us. It has to be heart knowledge, experiential knowledge. You have to walk with God daily in order to know that the accuser of the brethren has no real accusation against you because of the blood of Christ and because of the word of your testimony before God. That's the only way. That's the only way to ward off the accusation of the devil himself, because that bombardment is day and night. And because of that, you know that you love not your life even unto death. This life that you live is for Christ. That if you have to die for Christ, you will die for Christ because you have been living for Christ. That's why you cannot live for Christ and mammon, family, ambition. It has to be Christ the Lord, only for Christ. That's how you know the accuser of the brethren, his accusation against you before God is powerless, impotent. This you have to answer because he's accusing each and every one of us one by one, day and night. So and so is unworthy to enter heaven. And he is right. But in Christ, Christ has made us worthy because of the blood of Christ who has washed away all our sins and make us holy, pure, godly and righteous to enter heaven and to remain in heaven because we know by our walk with the Lord today, right now, our testimony for our lives are now in Christ. And Christ is now everything to us because we love not our lives even unto death, because we live only for Christ, for his glory, according to the scriptures. Don't let the devil be right concerning you, concerning us. Don't let him be right. Because what God did to him, he says, you must do the same to each and every human being. Don't let any sinner enter heaven. Because I sin, you cast me out. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and bring conviction to all our soul that we tonight must make sure of our salvation, that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God. For we have the devil accusing us before thee day and night that we are not worthy to enter heaven. O Lord, we truly are not worthy, but in Christ Jesus you have made us worthy. For the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has truly washed away all our sins, including the guilt and the penalty of sin. And this is evidence by the life that we live for Christ on earth and into eternity. Help us, O Lord, to know that this life is no longer our own to live, and we must be prepared to live and to die for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for the moment, but for all the days of our lives until we see him face to face. Help us, each and every one of us tonight, O Lord, to make sure of our salvation, that the accuser of the brethren will have no true accusation against any one of us, because we have been covered by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.